We'll be looking at the words in verse 24. This is my body, which is for you. And it comes down to us as one of the famous lines, and maybe one of the most famous lines from history. Thinking about what are some famous lines or phrases you can think of that have kind of come down to us through history. And a lot of them are of recent origin, but there are ones that are of ancient origin as well. The one that came to most readily to my mind, funny, is I came, I saw, I conquered. Julius Caesar's three-word response and send back. It's just a famous quip, and it's just rolled down through history, and everyone kind of knows it. Part of the milk we get from our mothers, these sorts of phrases. Maybe another one is any single line in any Arnold Schwarzenegger movie that he uttered first, like half of his career, with this funny accent. Everyone seems to know those. It's not a tumor, and things like that. There are lines that roll down to us when we receive them, we get them, and they mean something to us, or at least they impact us. The words, "This is my body," those words have defined history as they push through. Christians have used those words not only to try to receive what the Lord has given us at the table, but also to divide and fight among each other. The words themselves, we'll consider and look a little bit at some of the division maybe that's come around them, but more positively, what is Jesus saying when at the Last Supper he holds forth the bread that he has taken, he's given thanks for, Eucharized the bread, given thanks for it, and then he breaks it and gives it and says, "This is my body." Maybe this, and you can see it in your notes too, "This of me is the on y'all's behalf body," is how the grammar works there. And this is an interesting point. The phrase in the Latin version of it is hoc est corpus meum. This is my body or body mine. But that's not fully what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't just say, "This is my body." He says it's a certain kind of body. The kind of body that's given for you. So that's part of the phrase. Maybe it's not quite part of the historical narrative or the historical retelling of that phrase, hoc est corpus meum. But what kind of body is it? We get that in the fourth point, which I think is really the point of what Jesus is doing. I don't think he's trying to call so much attention to the bread and specifics about the bread and his body. I think he's trying to call attention to his body that's going to be broken, that's for us. That's the point of what he's doing, not to speculate on the bread and other things. But nonetheless, we're going to deal with this phrase, "This is my body, this is my for you guys, for y'all broken body." One of the struggles with this is what we call, what theologians have historically called, the real presence of Christ. The real presence of Christ in the supper. Typically what's meant by that phrase, the real presence, is the personal bodily presence of Christ with the elements in some respect. That when we eat the bread, that we are in some respect, in the case of Rome in particular, very specific, dialed in respect, eating the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and drinking his blood. And we call that the real presence, and the Reformers struggle with that, and the Reformed tradition since then has struggled with the real presence of Christ in the elements, partially because we want to believe that Jesus really does offer us his body, that there's a real partaking of the body of Christ. That certainly drives Calvin, and in him drives part of the Reformed tradition, not all of it, but part of it, that God really gives us what he offers us. It's not an empty sign, but it's a sign that's full and that we do receive the Lord Jesus. But I would offer to you that you don't have to receive the Lord Jesus somehow physically in order to receive the Lord Jesus spiritually. Does that make sense? The physical aspect of it, to me, clouds the issue and makes it hard, where it's a very simple thing to say Christ is offering himself to us and we're supposed to eat him up. We're supposed to take him into us. We're supposed to be nourished by him because his body was broken for us. In other words, what I think is a simple spiritual understanding of the words makes a great deal of sense without having to enter into this reality of the physical body of Jesus and what's going on there. Nonetheless, that question, that debate runs through the whole of the church from the beginning all the way to now. The nature of the real presence of the Lord Jesus. And my contention is this, that the real presence misses the real point. The real presence, if taken in that personal, physical sort of way, where we got to connive a way to get Jesus' body into this bread and get Jesus' blood into this cup, misses the real point. The real point is Jesus Christ, His broken self, given unto us, that we should feed upon Him, not corporally or carnally, as our confession says, but spiritually and truly feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at these words and see if we can't pull this together. Just go kind of one by one in the order they come to us in the original text. So first, this. What is this? Pretty simple. It just said, He took bread, He blessed it, He gave thanks for it, He broke it, He distributed it and said, this is My body. This broken bread is My body. Right? And again, My body that's for you and so on. But this, He's just talking about bread. Now, you can imagine Jesus, you can do that in the apostles, with bread in their hands, broken bread, probably a loaf that they've broken up to share. And they're going to eat this bread. They got bread in their hands. They have bread then in their mouth. And then they have bread in their tummies once they've eaten it. It's something that this bread that Jesus is offering is something pretty simple. It's pretty simple. It's bread, and it's to eat. That bread that's broken is a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that is broken on our behalf. Right? And what broken means doesn't mean torn in pieces like we do with the bread, exactly, but means put to death. His life was poured out. Right after this, He goes and He prays, and His disciples fall asleep on Him, and then they come and get Him, and He's arrested. And He's put on a tree. And He is put to death. Jesus Christ is put to death on our behalf. This, that is the bread, is a symbol of that. Now, when I say symbol, I don't mean, and this is important because the Bible certainly doesn't mean it, that a symbol is just a bare sign that means nothing. In the Bible, and I think in like life, signs do things. There's a communication and a working that goes on in the sign, not just a bare thing. Right? This symbolizes something else, and there's no connection. I think that's just what we're talking about here. When Jesus feeds us that bread, and by the way, when it comes down to it, as your minister and elders distribute this and pass it out to you, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who ministers this to you by the hand of His minister. Jesus meets us at this table and says, I want you to have Me. I want you to eat Me. I want you to ingest Me. I want you to be empowered by Me and encouraged to go forth and just like bread does. God gave us bread to make our hearts strong and wine to make them glad, our bodies strong, and oil to make us look good. Right, thinking of the psalm. Bread's to make us strong. Jesus chose this image, this symbol, because of its powerful symbol all by itself, bread, but it's even more powerful when it's in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up that we should eat Him. We should take Him in. We should be empowered by Him and His broken body. Jesus then lifting the bread, showing the bread, giving the bread, distributing it to His disciples, and then in time to us as we come to the table as well. Jesus is giving us nourishment. Jesus is giving us healing. Jesus is giving us refreshment and strength. These are all qualities of bread. Right? That's the image. That's the symbol He gives. And it's a potent, pregnant symbol, like most symbols are in the Bible. They're not just, oh, little symbol over there that does nothing and connects nothing. No, it's very connective and very powerful as God works in our lives by the Holy Spirit through bread. Right? Through the bread of thankfulness, the Eucharist bread. So this is bread. When Jesus broke it, even though He says, this is My body, we recognize that it's bread that He's offering, that in some sense, that's the difficulty, is His body. We'll get to the is in a moment. But He says, this bread of Me. That's kind of strange word order as it comes. This bread of Me. This of Me. Of Me is, of course, the same thing I was just saying. Jesus giving of Himself. This is His bread. This is of Him. It's His broken body. It's the bread He gives us to symbolize and minister that broken body to us. Jesus is for us. This is the cool part. Because here's the Son of God showing Himself to be for sinners. He's come on behalf of the wicked. not the righteous. Right? He says that. He says, I didn't come to save the righteous. They don't need me. They got their own righteousness. Let them stand before God in that righteousness. I've come to save the wicked. I've come to save sinners. I've come to seek and save that which was lost. This is of Jesus. This is the mission of Jesus. To give himself. And here's the picture of bread given to us that we should eat it and be encouraged and be strengthened by it. That's what Jesus has come to do for rebels. For those who are his enemies. Now here's the kicker. You can't be Jesus' friend until you understand you're his enemy. You can't be Jesus' friend until you recognize that you're a base sinner. And that God has 1,000 reasons on you. Not only to give you pain, suffering, and difficulty in this life, but the pains of hell forever. God's got all that. But that's not what he's focused on for his people. He says, no, Christ is going to carry that burden for you. I come to you now for life. And that's what Jesus says. This, of me. It's of the Son of God, of the very one who is the only one. The only one who can save us. He comes offering bread. When we therefore see the bread, for instance, it was the month we come together and break bread and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we should be looking through the element, as it were, by faith to what it symbolizes. It's not just bread. Bread's great. We all like bread, and sometimes we eat too much of it and have to go on bread diets and things like this, or our gluten-free friends have trouble with bread. And bread's bread. Good enough. But we should look at that bread and say, that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ given for us. This is how Jesus ministers himself. It's this of me. It's his bread. It's his body for you, for sinners. What an amazing salvation. God has redeemed his enemies and made them his friends. John Calvin likes to say that faith is the mouth of the soul. When you eat the bread with your mouth and take it into your body, it's like the bread's going in through your mouth and nourishing your body. Faith is like the mouth of the soul. As we eat the bread, so we receive the body of Christ in spiritually into our souls and feed upon him. Faith is the mouth of the soul. Without faith, we can't eat properly of this bread. It is Jesus for us, and it is faith that receives that on the other side. Trusting in the promise of Christ, trusting in his word, trusting in his salvation. Because sometimes I look at myself and I think, I'm no good. I know my heart. I know what goes on in my mind. I know my thoughts. I know my sins. But my salvation and your salvation isn't in you. It's in the one who gave himself up to death and says, now come feed upon me. That's where the salvation is. It's in the broken body of Christ who gives himself to us. That is our salvation. This of me, may the mouth of your soul be open. Receive the promises of God. Receive what's not yours by desert, but what is yours by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace to his people. This of me is. This is the big daddy of these words, is. What does is mean? There's a famous story from the Colloquy of Marburg, which it's in 1529, so 12 years after the Reformation begins, is this colloquy where you got a bunch of theologians and pastors getting together on the Protestant side of things, saying, hey, are we unified here or not? And the answer is yes, 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 no. The last thing, I think 13 topics they talked through, they found ways to be unified and not have a split, not debate. Not debate to the point where they were splitting up until they get to the last one, which is the real presence of Christ at the supper. Where famously Luther writes on the table, hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. And he's so mad about it, he can't even sit across from Zwingli. Right? They got a switch. He's talking to a guy named Ecklund Patius, another kind of low-level reformer. But he's so mad about this. He says, we're of a different spirit. You simply don't believe what Christ says. And what a blight upon all of humanity for that meeting, that the Protestants couldn't come together and stay together because, again, this commitment to the physical presence of Christ in the supper. That's a shame. That's the shame of the Reformation. The word is, if anyone has any rhetorical sense, whatever means more than just literal physical isness. Everybody knows that. Everybody operates that way. We never read books with this kind of stilted literalism that is forced upon us when it comes to the Lord's table. It's funny how this works because it's also forced upon us in other ways. I've heard plenty of Bible teachers say, when the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. I'm like, I'm going to seek another teacher right now. Because we don't read that way. We don't read any book that way. Let alone a book as pregnant with meaning as the Bible. Will you read it like wooden literalists? Absolutely not. No one ever has. Very few ever have it. This is not how you read the book. So when Jesus says, with his very physical body, offering forth bread that he broke, and he says, this is my body, I don't think we're required to understand that somehow, in some way, that transformed into his body. I don't think we're required to understand that. I do think we're required to understand as we eat it by faith, we're going to take in Jesus. Maybe physically. Maybe not. Certainly spiritually. Do you think the disciples sat around the table thinking they were chewing on Christ's arm when they were eating that bread? Not a bit. They didn't have that in their minds because Christ's arm was right there, reclined at the table with them. They knew where his body was, and it wasn't in their mouths. It was reclined at the table with him. You see, so this whole thing kind of blows up and just wreaks havoc through church history, having to somehow prove your bona fides when it comes to the Lord's Supper by having the real presence. And I think you feel that in the Reformation. I think I feel it when I read Calvin. Like there are certain things that he's got to make sure are in place, that these aren't empty signs. But I don't think it has to be a physical partaking in order not to be an empty sign. Does that make sense? It doesn't have to be a physical partaking in the body of Christ in order that it shouldn't be an empty sign coming to us. It's a full sign. It is the body of Christ given for us. As far as the is goes, what's the next line that Jesus says? He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He doesn't say, this cup is my blood. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Are we supposed to be literal with that just the same as this is my body? You understand what I mean? If we have to be literalists and physical when it comes to the is of the bread, should we also not be literalists and physicalists when it comes, or whatever that amounts to, when it comes to the new covenant in his blood? Because that's what he says. It is. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do we have the same literalism there? No, we don't. We say, oh, no. Even we might say those who want to get the physicalness in it. Even that they have to kind of read in a roundabout way because he says the cup is the new covenant in his blood. So all that to say, the is shouldn't be that big of a deal for us if we don't have to tack in some manner of physicality into the bread and the cup being the body and the blood of the Lord. The real presence, that is, the physical presence. I don't ever want to discount the personal presence of Christ at the table. Christ sets the table. Christ is the one who ministers the table and feeds us with himself. So the personal presence of Christ, we should have no doubt about. There should be no question about that. And that's not a problem. It's not a question. It's not a problem for Christ by his Spirit, who his body is in heaven. Right? Remember the disciples saw it go and waited for it to come back. That his body is there. And his body is a body like ours. Although it does weird stuff, I'll grant that. At the end of his ministry and his resurrection, he's able to appear in weird places and get inside where he should be locked out and so on. So the physicalness of Christ's body is no doubt. Right? Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I poke him in the holes and see all the stuff. And Jesus says, well, here you go. Look at me. He even eats. Right? He goes down and has fish. And so we know he's a physical body like our physical bodies. Yet there are powers that physical body has that we don't know of. It's hard for me to think one of those physical powers, though, at least according to Scripture, is to be on every communion table as the body that we're going to eat, hidden in that bread one way or another. So what I'm saying here is the personal presence of Christ is no doubt the case. Christ is personally represented in here at his table to feed us with himself, to encourage us, to minister himself. But that doesn't mean, and certainly does not necessitate, a physical presence within the bread or the cup. I think that the physical aspect of it is obviously forced. It's something forced into the situation. And I don't think it needs to be. I think there's a spiritual reality that Christ has come to feed us with himself, to break his body here on earth. He's prepared a body that he can sacrifice it, that God would raise it up, and that that body would return into heaven, where there's a man reigning in heaven. He's in heaven, physically there. But he meets us spiritually here and feeds us on earth as we ascend into the heavenlies to worship. That's a little bit of John Calvin there. Right? He says, hey, maybe there's a way the Spirit bridges this gap between the physical body of Christ, which is clearly in heaven, and the bread that's on the table in front of us, in that the Spirit lifts us up to the heavenlies when we worship. And there we are in the heavenlies, can't see it now. But that's what happens when the call comes, as we ascend into the heaven, in the heavens to worship with the angels. And maybe in a way God feeds us in a spiritual way the physical body of Christ. That's kind of how Calvin tries to understand this thing. And good enough as far as trying to think through it. Here's the problem. When we land on one particular understanding or explanation of the mechanics of the Lord's Supper, right? I think we can say through Christianity, well, agree, there's a great mystery that goes on when we come to the table. These are called mysteries from the beginning. St. Ambrose wrote a book on the mysteries, on the Lord's Supper, on baptism. These are the mysteries. So we recognize that there's mysterious stuff that goes on. But to have to have a particular articulation of the mechanics of it seems very foolish to me. Particularly when that particular definition of the mechanics, how it works, how the Lord's body is in that bread, and we come to Roman Catholic doctrine, which is, you know, it's anchored on Aquinas and his understanding, and beyond that, it goes back, and it goes back hundreds of years, the idea of the physicality of it. But it comes down to us that if you don't believe that the essence has changed and the accents remain the same, you're anathema, according to the Council of Trent. Right? If you don't believe Aquinas' articulation of the Aristotelian nature of the elements and the change, you are damned. Well, that's a damned lie. That's a lie in the church. That's a lie the church tells. And may God grant us repentance from that lie. We need Christ. We need the Christ that's offered to us at the table, to be sure. But we don't need to sign on to a particular theory of the mechanics of the thing and how it works. It's just a great mystery. We get to come and receive Jesus. We get to feed upon Jesus. He nourishes us. He encourages us. That's awesome, and that's what we should be focusing on. Not the mechanics of the way we think the physical body is down into the elements and the physical blood is down into the elements. That brings us to our fourth point. And this, again, is the point. This is the whole ball of wax here when it comes to this is my body. Because the kind of body it is on the all's behalf. This is the body that's for you. This is the body that's delivered for sinners. Again, it's not the body in your hand. The piece of bread that you look at and think, doesn't look very body-ish. It's more bready. It turns out, it's not that. It's the point. It says this is a connection, a spiritual connection, a real connection, a symbolic connection to the very body of Christ that was broken for us. He says, break this bread, give it to you. This is my body for you. Some older, you know, different text bases say broken for you. But this is my body on your behalf. That's the kind of body it is. That's the grammar of the passage. The kind of body that it is the kind of body that's for you. And that's the point of the entire Eucharist. Is that we celebrate Jesus who gave his body, that is to say, his lifeblood, for us. He poured himself out to death on behalf of his enemies, on behalf of sinners. So it's not the focus of the bread in our hand, even if we think, and this is there are problems that come from thinking that somehow the bread in our hand has one way or another become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ physically. Now, Rome has its particular way of thinking about that. Lutherans have their particular ways, maybe, of thinking about that, trying to somehow get the body in with and under, and while we eat the bread, we still somehow eat Christ, and the famous line from Luther, you know, that Christ is chewed with the teeth, right? The physicality of the thing becomes a problem because Does it cease being the body of Christ when you're done with the service? That's a big problem in church history, by the way. What do you do with the leftover elements? Well, you stick them in the altar and people genuflect to them when they come in. Sometimes even take them around, parade them around town. Everyone has to bow down and venerate the body of Christ that's in their midst because the Eucharist host is being paraded through the streets, oftentimes called Corpus Christi Day, the body of Christ, the day of the body of Christ, and they parade it around. And why, if you happen to be wearing orange instead of green, which is to say if you happen to be a Protestant instead of Roman Catholic, why, you might just get beat up if you're not bowing down to this thing that's coming through the streets. There's all kinds of strange stuff that comes from this idea that bread has become physically, in some sense, essentially the body of Christ. As opposed to saying this bread represents the body of Christ, that is to say his death on our behalf, which is, I think, the import of the words. So it's not the body in our hand, it's the body that's given for us. We eat the bread, we drink the cup, remembering the body given for us, Jesus Christ pouring himself out to death on our behalf. So hoc est corpus meum, this is my body, is an insufficient phrase coming down to us through the history of the world, because it ought to be, this is my body for you. This is my body for y'all. I'm giving my body for you. Come eat it. Unhappily, the phrase, this is my body, has been massively divisive in the history of the church. It's compromised the church's message and making the church fight against itself in front of the world. All this sorts of crazy stuff that goes on. I don't want any of that. I'm not interested in it. I'm interested enough in having a debate and talking through it as far as drawing blood from other Christians, because even as Luther said, you're of a different spirit. You don't believe the word of Christ. I think that's foolishness. I think it's spiritual arrogance that unless you understand these controverted words just like I do, you don't understand them at all, and you don't have the Spirit of God, and we're of a different spirit. I think is foolish and divisive within the church, and I want to avoid that. So these words have made unhappy divisions among the people of God because of the wickedness of the people of God. But happily, these words also reveal Jesus' mission. He came, and here's the focal point where he's going to set up a ritual meal wherein his people, all through the generations, all through the centuries, are going to eat this bread and drink this cup and remember the Lord's death until he come. Not stare at the thing and say, here's the body of Jesus Christ, better bow down. But that we would eat it together and remember together the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. His body was broken for us. He poured himself out to death for us. But that's not the end of the story. Because the Father raised him up in the newness of life. And we walk by his grace, because he gave his body for us. We get to walk by the Spirit in newness of life, obeying God, serving him, building his kingdom, eating the bread, drinking the cup, hearing the sermons, eating the bread, drinking the cup, singing God's praises, eating the bread, drinking the cup, responsibly reading. All the things we do in worship, right? This is God ministering to us, the very Son of God who gave himself up to death that we should live. Let us rejoice in that kind of grace and make much of what we're supposed to make much of and not make much of what we're not supposed to make much of. This is my body given for you. Amen.